Reading from God's holy word, first from the author of the Gospel according to Luke, we are reading the Acts of the Apostles in the third chapter, beginning at verse 12. Hear then this teaching. I have to start this though. I don't know, maybe when you were in Sunday school or went to Vacation Bible Camp, you learned that song, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's something about Peter and James and John were out walking, and there was a man who was begging, and they said, "Silver or gold have I none, but I give you all that I have in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." That's the verses right before we pick up, and that happens, and so the guy stands up and walks, and everybody comes together, and they're all surprised. So, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now we begin with the assigned text. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And the epistle lesson is in the first letter of John. I'm a little excited today. And that is found on page 1900, because we are reading the first seven verses of the third chapter. Here, what John has to say. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Isn't that a beautiful image? "How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who ever continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous." And our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We are in the 24th chapter, beginning with the second half of verse 36. "Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And then when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, Jesus asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May God add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. The first Sunday, Easter, we heard from the Gospel of Mark. And the women went to the tomb and it was empty and they were frightened. And they were directed by a man in glowing white to go and tell the others that Jesus was raised from the dead. But they went and told no one because they were afraid. And last week we heard from the gospel according to John. And again, the disciples were gathered in the upper room and the doors were barricaded and the windows were shuttered. And they were afraid because of the authorities. And because they did not understand. And Jesus came to them and was there in their midst. And here we are in the gospel according to Luke this week. And they're afraid. They've heard about the body not being in the tomb. And so they've run around and gathered together finally in one place, locking the doors, shutting the windows. Total chaos and confusion. Frustration, guilt, doubt, anxiety, suspicion, distrust, paranoia, restlessness, despondency, terror, fear. Right there. I remember being in the dorms around finals time. If any of you have ever lived in a dorm during that time, I get to revisit that when I went to theological school and lived in the dorm in Boston that last year. One person didn't get their work done and they're getting anxious and it becomes palpable. And then the next person starts doubting themselves. And do they know enough? And did they study hard enough? And that becomes palpable. And pretty soon the whole floor is 5 days of frenzied anxiety and fear. And none of us can sleep or think clearly or come up with any answers. I just was kind of imagining that a little bit in that upper room. The man they followed has died. Some of them heard his cry of abandonment, the giving up of his spirit, being laid in a tomb. It wasn't what they were expecting. Earthly human power had triumphed over the man some of them believed was of God. The high priest, the scribes, the elders, the skeptics, the curious had all condemned Jesus, calling him a blasphemer. Guilty as charged, crucify him. And the Roman soldiers condemned him as well. Traitor, rebel, guilty. And even God seemed to agree with the verdict. There were no rescuing angels, no thunder and lightning that brought him down from the cross. Instead, he hung there. And then he gave up his spirit in a cry of abandonment. And according to the way we humans do things, that was the end of the story. But God and Jesus, they aren't humans. And they don't live within the bounds of the powers of this world. And so God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring to the religious and political leaders of that time and to all who would think that they have power over God, it's not about you. I mean, didn't they think they got it? Didn't Caiaphas say it's better to sacrifice one than all of us? Right? It's about their agendas. And God says, no, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about me and my plan to redeem all of creation that I did. It's about me and my plan to be reconciled with the people whom I know and love. And that's what the resurrection is about. But how frightening were those disciples? Because they hadn't figured that out yet. And sometimes, even though we live on the other side of them figuring it out, I wonder if we don't have moments where we slip back in to that very human way. Yes, we do not fear our earthly death because we believe in the promise of eternal life, that all who believe in him will have life eternally. But Jesus also talks about us having life here and now. And I think it's more about fear than it is death. Because don't we all have times in our lives where we make decisions based on what we fear instead of what we believe? Doesn't fear create boundaries and parameters and affect the way we do things? Haven't there been times in your life when it seemed like a huge risk to do something, and so you chose not to take that risk? Maybe it was a fear of being judged by others. Maybe it was a fear that there was no forgiveness. Maybe it was a fear that you wouldn't be able to do it. And it changes how you live. And when we live with fear, even in small measures, we do not live fully and abundantly in God's realm. For years now, I've asked this question when people come to me and are talking about some of the things that they just don't get to do in life. Maybe that's causing them to have a little anxiety or some depression, or it's impacting relationships or something, and they've got all these reasons why there can't be change and there can't be a different outcome to the scenario. And so I invite them to just relax and take some deep breaths, and then I ask them this question. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you do if you knew you could not fail? It takes us a while to shift paradigms. I asked that question similarly of a church I served about 20 years ago. Everything that someone suggested that they could do to build fellowship, spread the word, do mission, it didn't matter what, they wouldn't do it. They hadn't done it before. And they were afraid it would fail. And so they chose to do nothing. I worked then with their board. They called it church council. And we came up with a plan. And it was hard. It was not easy. It took us several months to work it out. And that next January 1st, we gave everybody in the church three coupons. Three coupons promising forgiveness for anything they tried that didn't work out. And in the fine print, we said, when these are used up, you can come back for as many more as you need. Well, some people in the congregation never used their coupons because it just was too terrifying for them to do something different and that they had never done. And some people used a lot of coupons. They kept coming back, asking for more, trying things, inviting the family next door to come to church because their kids might get something. Maybe we could bring your kids to church with us while you sleep in, because they knew what happened Saturday night down at the pub. You know, we'll take your kids, we'll give them breakfast, we'll bring them to Sunday school. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. They took risks, they tried, and they came back for more forgiveness. Then the rest were kind of in the middle. They used a couple of their coupons. They tried new things. Sometimes they failed, but more and more things worked. And the next year, they were thrilled. They lined up to get their coupons. They wanted more. I haven't been back for 10 years, but last time I was there, they're still using those same old tattered coupons. They keep recycling them every year, and they keep doing that. Because they let go of fear. That's where we are right now with the disciples in this reading. There they are, gathered with fear. And all of a sudden, in their midst, the risen Christ stands there. Touch my flesh. Watch me eat. Eat with me. Talk with me. Figure this out. I'm here. I'm alive. Let's talk about what your fears are in context of God's plan. Let's talk about what God's inviting you to do. Because now you're credible witnesses. You can go out to Jerusalem and all the nations and tell them what you've seen and what you know. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Well, we still have war and poverty, disease and neglect. We still have prejudices and fears, isolation, all kinds of things in our world, don't we? And sometimes we could feel that God's absent or powerless. Particularly when we look at the ongoing suffering and pain. But one of the best contradictions of life is that all these issues in our earthly life are not final and they are not ultimate. That's what Howard Thurman says. They are not final or ultimate. That God, the giver of forgiveness and mercy, is ever ready to offer peace. And the possibility of a different outcome. So that hope and love prevail. Where in our community, where in our lives, does the risen Christ need to come? Where do we participate? How do we do that? These are questions for us each to ask. Whether it be big or small, God aims to be present. God is present. God wants to be known to us and to others. We are the witnesses. We're invited to share. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. May others know it through our words, our actions, and our faith. Amen.